Greetings, everyone. Welcome to Sabbath services. Before we get into Faith Unto Faith number 4, I want to cover some scriptures in Numbers 6 and also Psalm 20. And if we connect these together, and if we use these in conjunction with Psalm 91, I think this will help us a great deal in our prayer life and understanding what we need to do. Numbers 6 and Psalm 20. It's right at the end of Numbers 6. Let's pick it up here in verse 22. Verse 22. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and to his sons, saying, In this way shall you bless the children of Israel, saying to them, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, even the Catholics use that in some of their masses when they dismiss everybody to go. However, let's combine that with the May statements of Psalm 20. And if we put all of those together, we come up with something much more complete. And we end up with 8 May statements. 8. Verse 1, Psalm 20. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. Oh, we need that, don't we? The name of the God of Jacob set you on high. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. Now go ahead and couple that together with our direct relationship with God the Father in heaven above. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. Today we have the spiritual offerings as well as the physical ones, but not animal sacrifices. May he grant you according to your own heart and fulfill all your plans. Now, I like that one. Yes, because today we're going to talk about blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Verse 5, we will shout for joy in your victory, and in the name of our God we will set up banners. May the Lord fulfill all your prayers. Now you put all of those together and add that to Psalm 91, and this will give a lot of encouragement to you, and you can claim the promises of God during the times of difficulty and stress that we are going through. If you have the History Channel, let me suggest that you look up when they're going to play again the complete detailed compilation of all the pictures of that tornado that came through Moore, Oklahoma, because they had a lot of tornado watchers out there. So they've got a lot of pictures, and they even had one where there was a picture from a cell phone as to what the children were doing in that school that was destroyed just before the tornado came in. And I tell you what, if there's anything that'll put the fear of God in you, you watch that. That will. That was really awesome to watch. It'll bring tears to your eyes, and it was really quite a thing that they went through. And then that will help us really yield to God and ask him to help us through these difficult times, because I think it's exactly true as Jonathan Kahn said, that God has lifted the hedge about us. And there are so many things going on, it's almost impossible for the news to keep up with it. Let's come back to Romans, the first chapter, because this is going to help us understand, number one, what God is doing, what we need to do, and how we can continue to grow and change and overcome in spite of all the difficulties and problems that we see around us. Now then, if you tend to get discouraged because you see all these things happening, remember that God has called his people to solve these problems with Christ when he returns. And you look and see all the difficulties, and then you look and see all the futile attempts to change it. They always come up short. And all the good intentions of people. I'm watching with great interest all of these current scandals that are going on, and there are some in Congress and a lot of people at the grassroots who are trying to do all they can to change it. But look at what happened. When they really wanted to change it, they just turned the IRS on them. And that's how Obama won the election. Plus some other things from his friend, Eric Schmidt, the head of Google. So what do we do when we see all these things happening? Because you see, there has to be a generation that lives in the end time. And it has to be overlapping in different generations. I know many times Dolores and I have discussed, well, maybe God has held back his hand until the greatest generation that has come about in American history passes on. Well, they celebrated a birthday for one of the veterans, and he was 102 years old. Now, how many are left? We don't know. There's also an overlap with the younger generation. They have particular sets of problems that are really difficult because they have virtually been left on their own, because Satan has devised a system where mother and father must work. And now he's got all of these media devices, and it's showing up with great rebellion and difficulties in teenagers, even down to as young as 11 years old. I know the other night I was watching about the rebellious teenage girls and how they were just hateful and despiteful to their mothers or fathers, and determined that they're going to go out and take drugs and sex and all of this sort of thing. And no one's going to tell them what to do. So I forget where the city was that they had a plan. And the plan was, instead of sending them off into detention centers, arrest them, and give them 30 days with the worst female criminals and put them through living hell. Excuse the statement, but that's true. And to put some fear into those silly girls. And the program was quite successful because they would get right up in their face and would tell them what they had done, what happened to their lives. And one woman got up right in the face of this young teenager and said, "I am here for 37 years. Is that what you want with your life?" They got through to him. So we have those problems. We have problems with marriages in the world. We have problems in the workplace. So all of these things can come down upon us, and we can really get depressed and discouraged. Well, don't. We need to keep looking to God. Now, let's read it here. Romans 1 and verse 17. Now, it's talking about the gospel, which includes all the word of God. For therein the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness of God, the love of God, the faith of God, the hope of God on the one hand, and then on the other hand, the judgment of God, the power of God, the correction of God, all of those come together, you see, is revealed from faith unto faith. Our faith to God, God gives us his faith, our faith back to him, and it is a continuous living cycle between God and us as we study and we pray daily. And that is necessary for us to have the strength of mind and the soundness of emotions to be able to cope with the things that are going on in the world. Think about what human nature really is and what it really does. Now, that's why it says here, according as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, we've expressed it this way. We stand in grace, we walk in faith, we believe in hope, and we live in love. And all of those are challenges to be able to grow in grace and knowledge and accomplish. And through that, God is accomplishing something that is fantastic. And so if we can liken it this way, we have yet to be born into the kingdom of God, but we're still like the children who have not yet been born. And they don't have a clue what's going to happen once they're born into the physical world. And then after they're born into the physical world, they have no understanding whatsoever what life is going to be like when they get older. So likewise with us, looking forward to the resurrection, that is going to be a tremendous thing. Because everything that we are missing spiritually today, that we're growing in grace and knowledge in, God will fill us to the full at the resurrection. That's why we started out with the eight Mays. Okay? Now, what God is doing, the world cannot understand. Let's come back here to Genesis 6. What we are doing, the world cannot understand because, like most of the New Age religion, most of the religions in the world today, you know, like Oprah Winfrey says, well, there's no such thing as sin. If it's good for you, that's fine. But you see, rather than understanding about human nature that we need boundaries. That's why God gave the Ten Commandments. And a lot of people say, oh, those are negative commands. No, they are commands to say no. Because he's given free moral agency. And we need boundaries defined for us so that we won't cross those boundaries. And when the world rejects that, then they have no answer to control the human evil that we produce. If you just want to go through your news this past week, you'll see why. Now, as we come here to Genesis, the sixth chapter, let's remember what Jesus said. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. As it was in Sodom, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Okay? So let's pick it up here in verse 5. So here's what happens when men multiply and there's no control over human nature. See, because human nature needs to be controlled within. Now, there are two ways it's done. Number one, for those not called in the letter of the law. They know right and wrong. There are boundaries. There's good. There's evil. Children are taught, don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other thing. And God made us so that we need to have that instruction. The second one is what God has called us to change human nature within so that we will become pure in heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God. All right? So here's where we start. Look at the world today, just like it said here, verse 5. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, so bad was it that verse 6 tells us an awful lot. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have... No, verse 6 rather. And the Lord repented that he had made man on the earth. And he was grieved in his heart. See, so you can take even God's greatest plan. And unless he had a way to correct all of this, it would have been an utter failure. But nothing is impossible with God. But what I want us to understand is this. Here we have the heart of man functioning in full throttle evil. And God is going to take that human nature and the potential of that, and he's going to convert it and give us a pure heart. Now, we grow in grace and knowledge, and we develop it step by step now. But I want us to see the contrast. Now, verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy a man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the crawling thing and the fowl of the air, for I repented that I have made them. And then Noah found grace. Just like us living in this age, we live because of the grace of God. And we need the grace of God. Because as all of these things come down, it's going to be a real difficult thing indeed. Now, let's see what else he says here. All right, verse 11. Now the earth also was corrupt before the Lord, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. Now, we're going to see a similar time to that just before the return of Christ. And as we will see on the Day of Trumpets, the power of the return of Christ is going to be so overwhelmingly awesome. It is going to be staggering indeed. Now let's come to, hold your place here. No, we won't go any more there in Genesis 6. Let's come back here to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. Because some people have misunderstood what it is really telling us here. But this is a parallel with what it is in Genesis, the sixth chapter. 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, and let's begin here in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, that you not be quickly shaken in mind. We have to be strong-minded. Nor be troubled. That means don't get depressed, don't get down, don't get upset. Neither by spirit, because there are demon spirits out there trying to deceive, nor by word, and that can mean by message or by something you read, nor by epistle, as if from us. Now think about this. Paul was saying that there were people out there writing epistles in his name that he never authorized, saying that the day of Christ is present. Now that's an interesting way to phrase it, because that's precisely what the New Age movement says, that Christ will make his presence known. And that is the New Age Christ, not the true one. Verse 3, do not let anyone deceive you by any means, because that day will not come unless the apostasy shall come first. Now, this has been interpreted several ways. The apostasy, meaning a falling away from the church. That's one interpretation. A modern interpretation is a falling away from a certain church organization or a certain church leader. That is not true. The apostasy here means a complete rejection of everything of God, and that is by the world. Just like in Genesis 6. And the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. So if you think it's getting bad now, read this. The one who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is an object of worship, so that he comes into the temple of God and sits down as God, proclaiming that he himself is God. So we haven't seen anything yet. So if anyone says, oh, we're getting closer to the end, that's a true statement. But they can't tell you how far away it is. Look at how many times we thought, oh, the end is right here. And Dolores and I can testify to that because when we, right after we got married, we said, oh, isn't it lovely? We're not going to get old. So here we are. Okay. All right. Now, let's see how bad this human nature is. Let's come back here to Jeremiah 17. Jeremiah 17. And of course, things can be controlled somewhat in the letter of the law when people have been taught to have some self-control and some resistance against evil. That is true. However, we need to understand that is only temporary in the society, and what we really need is a complete conversion and change of heart and mind. And that's what the New Testament and calling of God is all about. Verse 17. So here's what happens when there is no restraint. This was certainly true with those teenage girls. I was watching the program the other night. I was astonished. It was just unreal. And I think the truth of it is that when a girl rebels as bad as that, they're harder to handle than boys. That's something. It was astonishing to me. So here's what happens when sin is left unrestrained. The sin of Judah is engraved with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond, it is carved upon the tablet of the heart, the complete opposite of pure of heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 1. Okay. Now, through repentance and the washing of the water of the word, our minds can be changed and purified, cleansed. We'll cover that a little later, see. But we'll see the comparison that he makes here in Jeremiah 17. Is carved upon the tablet of their heart and upon the horns of their altars, right into their religious system. Now, I got a report the other day that now the Lutherans following the Episcopalians have ordained an openly homosexual man as bishop. Now, how many here have listened to Rush Limbaugh from time to time? Probably all of you. Okay. He calls it defining deviancy down. Whenever there are no safeguards or teachings against evil and it begins to overwhelm everything, then what you do, you change the standard and lower it. And sooner or later, that fills up with sin. So then again, you change the standard and lower it until that fills up with sin. And what you do, you're multiplying, as it says in Matthew 24, lawlessness. It says lawlessness will be multiplied. Okay? Then it comes into the religious system. Now what they're forced to try and put up with is this. What do you do when there are so many young people living together unmarried? Now, what do mothers and fathers do? How do you treat them? Now, what happens when children come into the world? Now what do? And look at all of the single mothers and all of the neglected fathers. There was an interview on the news the other night about one man who had fathered 220 children. Unemployed. Well, even if he had a job, the most he could send would be a nickel per kid. See what happens when sin just multiplies? And he was pretty proud of it. Okay, verse 2. While their children remember their altars and their asherim besides every green tree on the high hills. That is, all the teenagers would rush up to these high hills. And guess what they would be doing? So God says, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give your wealth and all your treasures for spoil. Did we not read about the Chinese buying into thousands of big factories? Where do you suppose the wealth is going to go? And your high places because of sin throughout all your borders. And you, even of yourself, have let go of the inheritance. You give it up yourself. Does that not describe what is happening here in Western civilization? I mean, have you read what's happening in the United Kingdom? They're about ready to have open war in the streets between the Anglos and the Muslims. You have let go of the inheritance which I gave you. Think, when I read that, I thought about, look at the British Empire, the inheritance of Ephraim, spread around the world so much so that they bragged, the sun never sets on the British Empire. All gone. And there they are on the little British Isles trying to have a stiff upper lip and think they are still what they used to be. Did God take it from them? Yes, indeed. Did they let it go? Yes, indeed. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in a land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man that trusts in a man, and makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Now there are two applications for this. Number one, for people in the world, we'll make three. Number two, for the Protestants who think they're on God's side, but embrace everything that Satan has offered. And number three, to the churches of God. See, because the work of the ministry and the teaching of the ministry is so that we all grow up together and love God, serve God, pray to God, have faith, rather than put faith in a man, because you've seen what happens with that, haven't you? We all have. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but he shall inherit the parched places in the wilderness and a salt land that is not inhabited. Now notice the difference, because there is this difference that God makes. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and trust is faith. From faith unto faith. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Put in your margin there Psalm 1. It sends out roots by the river, and shall not fear when heat comes, but its foliage shall be green. He is not worried in the year of drought, nor will it cease from yielding fruit, regardless of the circumstances around. This is what it's telling us, see? Even if the whole world is in a spiritual desert, the people of God can receive the Spirit of God, just like a plant planted by a river. See? That's why we have the Word of God. That's why it's so important. We have the whole Word of God. And it hasn't, it didn't start to come to be this way until the Reformation started, and they got the Bible out in German and then English. The Germans had a chance, but Martin Luther went back and united with the Catholics when the Peasants' Rebellion took place. And he wouldn't, in spite of everything that Karl Stadt brought to him, he would not let go of Sunday, though Karl Stadt told him over and over again, it is the Sabbath, and if you want the blessing of God, okay? Now then, the other part was in English, and this was done by William Tyndale, which resulted in the English Bible, which resulted in the dominant language that would prevail at the end of the age, which would result then in getting out many Bibles in many languages through the Bible societies into the whole world, so that at the end time, we have this, which is very important. The Bible is available anywhere in any language that you would like to learn or know, with the exception of a few very minor languages. It's there. Likewise, for the church. That becomes important for us to understand. Because the world can say, well, God, at the second resurrection, thank you for resurrecting me. And God will say, I did give you a witness, but you never took it. Because see, they will be part of those, the seeds that were scattered and didn't produce. And then there are the churches of God. And of course, you read Revelation 2 and 3, and you see the difficulties that they're constantly confronted with. So now that we have it, and we have it all, and we have the restoration and understanding of things that are being brought to light. Now, I just did number 3 segment on was Peter ever in Rome? And I brought out how that Google, thank you, Eric Schmidt, stay out of politics and you'll be much better off. And also others, they are scanning every book in the world. And I showed that's fulfilling what Jesus said there in Matthew 10. That which is spoken in secret shall be shouted from the housetop. That which has been covered will be, I'll just paraphrase it, known everywhere. Now, I had a book sent, a digital book sent to me concerning, was Peter ever in Rome, written in 1858. Volume 15 of Bible research and everything. And they had everything down just right. And so Randy Vild, who's the editor, was able to go scan on Google. Boop! There's the cover for it. Volume 15. See? Now, even 50 years ago, you couldn't have done that. And someone could say, well, I don't have access to that. Hello? Do you have a smartphone? Question is, are you smart enough to use it? You can find it. You can read it. Same way with the book, The Appointed Times of Jesus the Messiah. They copied and scanned all of the chronologies of the ancient kings of Babylon, Assyria, Persia, Media. And with that, you can get the exact time when the 70 weeks prophecy began. And you can verify all those historical things right down to the birth of Christ and the beginning of his ministry, and it is known. Okay? Now then, think about the problem that some people are going to have because they didn't take advantage of everything that God had provided. You can't say, well, Lord, I didn't know. He'll say, well, did you have it? Well, yes, I did. Well, what did you do with it? Well, I didn't read it. Well, why didn't you read it? Well, I was busy doing that. Didn't you know that the most important thing for you to do is to know me? Now, I've had mercy, forgiven you for it, and I've resurrected you, but, you know, you could have had a much greater reward. All right, let's go on. Verse 9, now here's this famous verse. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? See, that's why we need God's Spirit. Now, in the New Testament, we will see God is called the one who knows the heart, or the heart knowing God. And he knows that our hearts are like this. So when he calls us and converts us and gives us his Holy Spirit, he wants us to use it, the greatest gift we've ever had in our entire lives, which then is going to go on to eternal life beyond that. See? Okay. Notice verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart, and he wants to purify it. I try the reins, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So God is there to help us. God is there to guide us. God is there to lead us. Now, let's look at another problem that we're confronted with, which only the Holy Spirit we can overcome. Let's come to the first chapter of the Epistle of James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ. James, the first chapter. Now, God is willing. We need to ask. And once we ask and once we receive, then he expects us to work, to multiply, to increase. Now, let's pick it up right here in verse 1. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever written a letter and addressed it to send it to someone that you didn't know where they were? Okay. Think about it as we read verse 1. Did James know where the 12 tribes were? But of course! James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are in the dispersion, in the Greek it is diaspora, greetings. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you are beset by various trials. That's a tough one, isn't it? Knowing that the testing of your faith, from faith unto faith, produces endurance. And that's what we need, endurance to finish. What did Jesus say? The one who endures to the end shall be saved. So you take the opposite of that. The one who does not endure to the end shall not be saved. Verse 4. But let endurance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, not lacking in anything. However, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to everyone freely and does not reproach the one who asks, and it shall be given to him. You have an intractable problem that needs solution? You pray and ask God for the help to figure out how to do it. It's not going to be zap, instantly stuck in your mind, but you keep praying about it, and God will open the way and make it happen. See, one of the things we need to do in prayer is be enduring in prayer, continuing in prayer. All right? Verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Don't pray to God, ask for something, and then get up off your knees and say, well, I wonder if God will answer that or not. Well, no, you just destroyed your request. So if that happens, repent. Say, oh, God, forgive me. You know, cleanse me from it. He'll do that. Not doubting, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven by the wind and tossed to and fro. Do not let that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, because here is a problem we all need to overcome while we're battling human nature. Okay? Don't let human nature take control. If it does, repent. We all have those things happen, don't we? How many here did not sin last week? I'll put my hands down. Yesterday? This morning? See how the human mind is? That's why we need the Spirit of God. See? But if you don't overcome it, here's what happens. Verse 8, he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So God wants us to have our hearts changed. Let's go ahead and take a little break. There we go. No, I wasn't spying over your shoulder last week. I had my own set of problems.